Hey, this Sunday we're going to take a little bit of a detour. If you've already opened up to the book of Acts, thank you. Now take a left turn. We're going to one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So grab your Bible, open up with me to 2 Kings 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, you need one, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. You can keep it if you want. Second Kings 4. You guys may or may not know, I had the great opportunity to be a missionary in a South Pacific nation called Vanuatu. And that place is just about perfect. The weather every day is about 85 degrees, although it's about 95% humid as well. It never gets cold there. Even at night, it might get down to 78 or so. It just, every day is perfect. There's beautiful beaches, crystal clear water. I got to teach the Bible. It was awesome. It was wonderful. I got to spend one school year over there. But as any missionary will tell you, nothing's all good and nothing's all bad. If you've ever been on the mission field, there's great things about it, but there's always the story. And I've got one of those. Say, I went to Vanuatu, and at that point, we didn't quite have the tourist or the visa thing figured out. And so the way that we did it back then was you'd go over to Vanuatu and get your passport stamped with a tourist visa. That was good for 30 days. They would renew that visa 3 times for a total of 4 months. And so you could be in the country for 4 months without doing any visa stuff at all. But after 4 months, you're out. And you couldn't return to the country, I think it is, for 10 years until, you know, those old visas ran out. So what we do during those 4 months that we're getting these tourist visas is we begin to submit the paperwork in order to get permanent residency. Well, Vanuatu required, if you did the tourist thing like that, after you did 4 months of it, you had to leave the country and return. And when you returned into the country, then they would stamp your passport with what was known as a residency stamp. You could stay there for up to, I think it's 10 years. So I put in all the paperwork. The 4 months had gone by. It was time for me to leave the country and come back to Vanuatu to get that residency stamp. The closest country to Vanuatu that you could fly to is a country known as New Caledonia. It's the French Hawaii. Beautiful place. So I flew from Vanuatu to New Caledonia, and it was great. I had electricity for the first time in 4 months. I had a computer for the first time in 4 months. I had hot water for the first time in 4 months, and I had a McDonald's for the first time in 4 months. And so I was there. They don't fly very often out of Vanuatu, so the flight was Friday or Tuesday. So I flew in on Friday, and I had to fly out on Tuesday. So over the course of those days, I spent every cent that I had. I think most of it at McDonald's. Those apple pies taste so good after you haven't eaten anything sweet. So Monday night, I'm looking at my stuff. I'm in my hotel room. I'm counting up my money. And I had just about enough money to buy one meal and get my bus ticket back from New Caledonia out to the airport. It's quite a ways away, the airport is. So great, perfect, just the way I like it. Skin of my teeth, kind of traveling. Well, Tuesday morning, I woke up and I was sick. I was the sickest I've ever been in my life. And in the Pacific or in the tropics, you can tell when you start getting sick because every cut on your body gets real inflamed. And the cuts on my feet, they would actually get inflamed and real pussy. And my feet, they blew up this time like balloons. So I had these balloon feet that were just oozing this stuff. And I knew, Matt, you're not in good shape. Well, I had to check out of the hotel at 11. And my flight didn't leave till 9:30 that night. So there's this big span of time where I'm wondering, what am I going to be doing? Because all I wanted to do at that time was sleep. Well, I checked out at 11, did some stuff in town there, nearly got mugged, and decided I better just get on a bus and get out of here. So I grabbed a bus. I grabbed the wrong bus, I found out later. It was a bus that makes all the stops. So it's stopping time after time after time. It would stop when people just did this on the side of the road, you know. Hey, hey. It would pull over, and then they would get on. Then 15 feet later, someone would pull the little thing. I want to get off now. I think most of the time it was the same guy. He'd get on, get a ride 15 feet, and then get off. And so you're just irritated by that. It's, you know, just people are everywhere on the bus, holding on, crouching. You're on top of you. Chickens are dive-bombing you. I'm sick of it. Finally, at about 4:30, I get to the airport. All I wanted to do at that point was go to sleep. So I came in. I looked up on this big board where they had these handwritten signs. And the top one said, Vanuatu, Tuesday, 9:30. Great. I got a couple hours to waste here. So I started exploring around this airport and found this long hallway that went down and turned a corner. Went down there, threw out my Thermarest, and went to sleep. Well, a couple hours later, I'm awakened by the sound of footsteps and French voices. And so I kind of sit up and I look down this hallway and I see coming toward me is this French airline attendant gal with the airport kind of clothing on. And behind her is this sumo-sized security guard. And so my brain wasn't quite working right. I've got a fever, but I knew I'm probably in trouble here. And so the first thing I said as these two came to me, I said, "It's okay, I'm an American." Well, the French-loving people don't necessarily care for Americans. I found that out real quick. And so as they're telling me, "Get out of here," I'm saying, no, wait a second. I'm not just, you know, I may look at it, look like it, and smell like it right now, but I'm supposed to be here. I have a flight at 9:30 to Vanuatu. And this lady looked at me and said, "The airport is closing. There are no more flights. You need to leave." Oh, no. I'm thinking to myself, "What do you mean?" I said, "I looked up on your sign. It said Vanuatu, Tuesday, 9:30. And she said, "We haven't changed those signs in years." Oh, thanks. So I'm starting to now, my brain is working a lot better. It's amazing how situations like that can make you think fast. And so I'm thinking to myself, I'm in big trouble. I don't know the language. I don't know a person here. I don't have any money, and I have nowhere to stay. So I began to ask her, "When's the next flight to Vanuatu?" She said, "Friday, 9:30 at night." Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, no money. No, don't know the language. Don't know anybody here. And so I begin to explain this to this lady, thinking she might have a compassionate heart on me. She didn't. She said, "I don't know what you're supposed to do, but you need to leave the airport. It's closing." Luckily, as I'm talking to this gal, this other flight attendant lady here overhears this whole conversation. And she says, "Come here," to her friend in French. And they start talking. And after 5 minutes or so, the second gal comes over and says, "Hey, I have a friend who owns a bar really close to here. You can probably stay with them." I'm thinking, a bar at this point? Don't tempt me. But I had no choice. I said, "Well, you know, if you can give me a ride over there, I'd love to do that." So she gets off work a half an hour later. It's about 10 at night. I get in. We drive over there. She drops me off. This young gal comes out, maybe 15, 16, 17, I don't know, somewhere. And she knows English. And she says, "Hey, you're here. You want somewhere to stay?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love somewhere to stay." And she said, "Follow me." So I got out my little mag light. We're walking into their backyard. We're going by these little houses that I'm thinking, man, one of those would be great, wonderful. We go past all those, go past a chicken coop and a pig pen and some goats and everything else, way back out to this little chunk of ground that's right next to a swamp. And she said, "You can stay right here." And I'm looking, I'm thinking, this is not going to work. This is, you know, malaria country. I'm going to get bit by mosquitoes. And so I said, I don't have a tent. And she looks at me, scowls at me. "What do you mean you don't have a tent? What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I thought I'd stay in one of those places." Well, she pulls out her cell phone, dials a number, calls that gal right back. I can tell it's a very heated conversation. I think I was mentioned in it a few times. And then finally, she says she's coming back and she's bringing you a tent. So I'm waiting for 10 minutes. She comes back with this tent, kind of throws it out the door at me. "Go, you hassle." I get the tent, go back out there with my little mini mag light, start unfolding. Now, tent is a very complimentary term for this piece of fabric. There were no stakes for it, and the poles were too short. So when you put it together, it just kind of sagged down. It just barely did anything. So I'm setting this thing up. I've got this mag light. I've got a headache. I'm sweating. I'm sick. And then to make matters worse, it's about midnight now. The bulb in my flashlight burns out. Pure darkness. So I just wrapped up in that tent for a couple hours and just went to sleep. 140 or so mosquito bites later, I wake up. Decide I better set this thing up. Set it up. Get inside of it. Now, I was cold at this point. Normally, you never need a blanket in the tropics. It's always warm. Never gets cold. But this fever, this sickness was making me shivering cold. So I took the rain fly off of that tent, you know, that plastic thing that goes over the tent. I took that and brought it in and just curled up in that thing as a blanket. I don't recommend that in the tropics when you have a fever. I woke up the next morning. I felt like a potato that had been wrapped in tinfoil and put on the barbecue. I was just boiled. But that was the least of my trouble. Because when you're in a foreign country, in a third world country, you guys that have traveled, you realize that when you taste the cuisine and drink the water, things can happen to your digestive system. When nature calls, you answer. Well, this morning, nature wasn't calling. Nature was screaming at me. So I beat my way out of my tent, got up. For the first time, I see my surroundings. I'm just looking for anywhere that I can go hide and use the restroom. Well, as I'm running, I see this older lady. She's not that old. She's maybe 40 years old or so, probably turns out she's the mom of the gal. She's right there. So I ran over to her instead. I said, excuse me, could I use your restroom? Well, she turns around. She's startled at me like, who are you? What are you doing? I figured she doesn't know who I am. So I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm the guy that's staying in your swamp. I mean, your backyard, right back there. And so she still looks at me. The lights aren't going on. She's just staring at me. And I realize, you know what? She doesn't know English. She doesn't know English. So she doesn't know bathroom. And so I start just naming off every word I know for bathroom. You know, bathroom, baño, toilet, little boy's room, little girl's room, place of number one, place number two. Just, you know, pretty soon it's not going to matter. All this is going to, it's not going to matter about a bathroom in a few minutes. So this got to happen quick. And she's still just looking at me. So I changed tactics really quick. I decided I'm going to start miming something out. So I acted like I grabbed an imaginary bar of soap, and I grabbed it, and I took and washed my hands. She said, "Oh, wee!" I said, "Great." So I follow her over to one of these little buildings, and she pulls out a hose and a bar of soap. Nope, not going to do it. So I realized then and there that I was going to have to do one of the most embarrassing things I've ever done in front of this fine French lady. And so I went ahead and mimed the entire activity of what I needed to do. And she didn't get it until I grabbed the toilet paper, and then she said, "Wee, wee," and I said, "Wee, wee, let's go." I could go on and on about that trip. I won't. But when I finally made it back to Vanuatu, I had lost 25 pounds, and I looked like it. I'm not a big guy, man. You take 25 pounds off me, I'm looking Holocaust style. So I got home, and I get to Vanuatu. I was so happy to be in Vanuatu. Oh, man. And I remember thinking, you have a lot of time to think in Vanuatu. I remember thinking to myself, why did I go through that, Lord? I'm on the other side of it now. I made it through this traumatic experience. I made it through this tough time. Why would you have me to have gone through that, Lord? The tough time. And you know what? I bet there's some in here that you're on the other side now. You've been through some difficult time, maybe not as humorous as mine. But it's been difficult. It's been hard. You're through. You saw God was with you through it, but you're still wondering. You're wondering, why did I ever go through that in the first place? Why would God allow that to have happened in my life? I'm through it. It's, you know, it's okay. But I just wonder, what was the purpose to it? That's where we learn. That's what we learn, rather, from our story this morning. We learn something great in this story. It's a gal who goes through a real tough time. And we see something I find fascinating. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Clouds are coming. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 4. And it fell on a day, or it happened one day, that Elisha passed to Shunem. 2 Kings 4:8. And there was a great woman. The Bible is very stingy when it uses the adjective great before men or women. In fact, this is the only lady in the Bible that's ever called great. Why, you may ask? Well, we'll see why she's such a great lady. Elijah's passing by, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in to eat bread. Why is this lady a great woman? Number one, I would say. Number one, she sees this guy going by. She doesn't know it's Elisha. She doesn't know who he is. She just sees this guy's hungry. And so she says, come in and have a meal. She's, number one, why is she a great woman? She's hospitable. Just practically helping this guy out. You need a meal? Let me feed you. You look hungry? Come on in. No idea who she was serving. No idea that this was Elisha, the great prophet. Well, number one, she's hospitable. That's why she's great. And, verse 9, she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Next. Why is she great? She has spiritual discernment. She's hospitable. Hey, invite this guy in. After conversations with him, talking with him, she begins to realize, this is a great guy. This is a godly man. She's great because she's hospitable and because she has spiritual discernment. But I sure like the order there. She first is hospitable, and then she has spiritual discernment. I found that that's the pattern in the Bible. Many of us want to have spiritual discernment, have these great spiritual gifts. Well, quite often, they get ignited in us when we just practically serve. You see it with Stephen in the New Testament. Acts 6 and 7. Starts out just practically serving. Clean up tables. That was his job. A deacon there in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 7, you see him giving what Bible scholars say is one of the greatest messages in the whole Bible. It's picture perfect, that message. He goes from practical serving to a powerful anointing. You see Paul saying that in 1 Timothy 3:13. He says, those that use the office of deacon well, deacon simply means serving, those that use that office of service well will purchase for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. You want to be great? You want to have spiritual powers, spiritual anointings? I think the road to that is just practically serving people. She starts out practically serving. Then you see she begins to have this powerful anointing. Hey, I can sense this guy is spiritual. So she says to her husband, hey, this guy is a man of God. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in there. She makes the first prophet's chamber. Little house. We'll be hospitable to him. We'll build this house for him. And he said, and it fell, verse 11, on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? What's your motive here? Why are you doing this for us? What can we do for you? And then Elisha goes on to say, would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Hey, I'm connected, Shunammite woman. I've got connections. I know the king. I know the captain. I can get you hooked up. What do you want me to do? You've been good to us. You've blessed us. How can I repay you? How can I bless you? He says to the Shunammite woman. And she answers. Check out her answer. She answered, I dwell among my own people. What's her answer? I'm content where I'm at. I don't need to know kings. I don't need to know prophets. I don't need to know captains. I don't need that. I'm content where I'm at with God. I dwell with my people. This is where I belong. I love her. She's practically serving. She's got a powerful anointing spiritually. And then she's secure in where God has her. I don't need any of that. I'm just happy where you got me. Love this gal. And so, he now says, what shall be done to her? She leaves. So he begins to talk to his servant Gehazi. What can we do for her? How can we bless her? She's been so good to us. What can we do for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. She had needs. She would have loved to have a child, but she never mentions that. She just says, you know what? I'm content, Elisha. I don't require anything from you. I'm not serving you to get anything from you. I'm content. And so Elisha says, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, don't lie to your hand. Don't play jokes on me. That's too serious. I've wanted a child for years. I've wanted a son for decades. Don't be joking with me about this. That was something that she couldn't even ask for. Exceedingly abundantly above what she could ask or think. Are you kidding me? You're going to give me a son? Don't lie to me. Well, verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had told her, according to the time of life. How beautiful that is. Something she couldn't imagine. She just serves practically, Elisha. And out of that comes this rich blessing. Do you know you can't outgive God? The book of Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed over. When you give to God, he's a debtor to no man. She gave a little bit. Hey, let me fix you a meal. Let me find a bed for you. And God rewards her with something that was so big she couldn't even ask for it. He gave her a son. Well, the story goes on. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out with his father to the reapers. The kid's just working with his pops. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mom. Something happens in the field. Maybe he gets hit. Maybe the sunstroke. I don't know. Something happens to him. And when, verse 20, he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he, her husband, said, "Wherefore do you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." This husband doesn't get it. "Why are you going? The child's dead. What are you doing? Why are you bothering?" And she just says, "It will be well." And she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not your riding for me, except I ask you." And verse 25, she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. Interesting, she knows exactly where to find Elisha. She didn't have to look. She didn't have to search. She knew he's a man of God. He's going to be in the mountain. That's where he's going to be. He's going to be in the mountain. If there's anywhere that I can find him, it's going to be in the mountain of meditation. I always pray. I'm that kind of guy. People know where they'll find me. I'm a guy that's going to be meditating, praying, thinking on the things of the Lord. That's exactly where they're able to find Elisha. She knows she's going to find Elisha. And it came to pass when the man of God, verse 25, saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now," verse 26, "I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?" You want three questions to meditate on, mountain men, mountain women? Meditate on those three questions. Elisha, this man of God, asked three questions. How are you doing? Is it well with you? How's your marriage doing? How's your husband? And how's your family? How's your kids? You want three questions that can take a whole day to meditate. How am I doing with the Lord? It's been said the unexamined life is not worth living. Paul would say, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How is it with me? How am I doing with the Lord? How's my marriage doing? How am I doing with my husband, with my wife? Am I pouring into her? Am I loving her? Is she my priority? Is he my priority? And is it all right with my kids? How are my kids doing? Are they following the Lord? Are they serving him? Great questions to ask yourself. That's Elisha's questions. How are those three areas? And she answers, check her answer. She says, "It is well." It's well? How could you say that, Shunammite woman? Your child just died. I believe it's because she's a woman of faith. She's found again. You find her again in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called by Bible commentators, it's called the Hall of Faith. It's where the great men and women of faith are all just detailed out there. She's in that group. Why? Because it's going to be well with my kids. I know it's going to be well with my kids. I know God's going to take care of them. I know that I've prayed for them. I know that I've trained them up in the way that it should be. It will be well with my kids because I've done what God's asked me to do. So she says it's going to be well. And she came, verse 27, to the man of God, to the hill. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of you, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" And so Elisha realizes the son is dead. So then, verse 29, he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand, and go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute you, answer him not." Again, don't get stuck in conversations. This is important business. Get with it. "And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet Elisha, and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon them both, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Amazing story. Interesting, though, at first, Elisha sends his servant, sends a staff to this child. It doesn't work. I think we can be that way at times. There are people that are dead spiritually around us. And we can think, if I can just get that servant of the Lord to talk to them, that pastor, that individual, if I can send them this staff, this tape, this book, that's what'll get them. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes that works. I'm not saying it doesn't. But you notice what Elisha does? He throws himself upon this child wholeheartedly. Throws him in. I'm not going to give up until this child awakens. I'm going to stretch myself upon him. I'm going to give everything to this child to make sure he's resurrected. I'm going to pace to and fro in prayer. If there's somebody that's spiritually dead around you, you know what? You might be the key. God might be saying, I put them in your life. I put them with you so you could throw yourself wholeheartedly into them and watch me resurrect them because of your ministry. Not because of an Elisha, not because of a Gehazi, not because of some book, but because I'm going to use you. So Elisha does this. This boy awakens. And he called, verse 36, Gehazi, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when he was come in unto him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a great story. What a miracle took place here. But I bet you, this gal, when she had time, I bet you there was times that she asked, why did I ever go through that? God, if you're just going to restore my son, if you're just going to resurrect him, why did I have to hold him and watch the life ebb out of him? Why did you make me go through that? If you're just going to, it seems pointless. Why did I go through that pain? Why did I go through that hardship? She's through it now. She's seen the Lord work. But I bet she wondered why. Why? Some of you may ask that question. I'm through it. I've been through the valley. I'm out of it, but I don't know why you put me through that valley. What was the purpose of the valley? Well, we get the answer for this Shunammite woman. Flip over a few pages to chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Verse 1. She could have asked why. Verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou and thy household, and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. Years have gone by. Elisha's still in contact with this woman, this Shunammite woman that showed him hospitality. And so he comes to her and says, get out of Israel. There's coming hard times. Get out of here. And so she leaves for 7 years. Verse 2 tells us, the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. She's gone for 7 years from her house, from her stuff. During those 7 years, somebody moves into her property, lives in her house, reaps her crops, picks her fruit, squatters. They take over her whole property during those 7 years. She comes back after 7 years. Elisha had told her it's only going to last 7 years. She returns to find her house occupied. And the people saying, we're not leaving. We're staying here. And so verse 3, it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. She comes back. It's apparent she's a widow now at this point. Her husband has passed away, or her husband will be doing this. And so she realizes, I've got to take care of my family. I've got to take care of my son. But I don't have land anymore. I don't have a house. What am I going to do? And so she decides, I'm going to go talk to the king. Now, a widower who had left the land for 7 years would not have a chance to talk to the king. The king wouldn't have put up with that, wouldn't listen to her. You abandoned me, the land, for 7 years. You didn't trust me. Forget about it. Well, guess what God has put in place? Check out our story. Well, verse 4, same time this lady is returning. Years have gone by. Same time, it says, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of God, servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. So the king, sitting there, chatting with Gehazi, the servant of the Lord, or the servant of Elijah, excuse me. And so the king asks Gehazi, tell me some of the great things Elisha did. Now, Elisha did all kinds of great things. Look at the one that they decide to talk about. Verse 5, it came to pass, as he was telling the king how Elisha had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Now, what are the odds of something like that taking place? Those that do statistical calculations, I would love to know the odds of this. The minute this lady is returning, the king just happens to be talking with the servant of the Lord. They just happen to be talking about the one miracle that just happened to this one lady. And so the king hears, this is the woman. This is the, no way, what are the odds of that? And so the king says to the woman, verse 6, when the king asked the woman, she told him, yep, that's true. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. Amazing to me. Take this officer with you. Take this man that has all my authority with you. And he's going to restore your land, but even more than that, he's going to restore the profit from that land for the last 7 years. Imagine getting your salary multiplied by 7 in an instant. You're going to get 7 years worth of salary. Widower or widow, you lost your husband, you're wondering how to take care of your family, I'm going to give you 7 times the salary in one day. Why? Why did this happen? Because of a difficult event she went through 10 years before, 15 years before, whatever it was. Why do we go through tough times? Why do we go through difficult periods? You can wonder why. You can ask, why is it, Lord? It's because God sees down the tunnel of time in each one of our lives. And he sees down there, there's going to be a time when you're going to need this, Matt. There's going to be a time when this is going to play into your life. I see, in order for you to be successful in the future, in order for you to succeed way down the road, I'm going to put you through this period, and it's going to bless you immensely 7 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. I'm securing your future. See, I don't ask why anymore. I don't ask that question. It's fruitless. The question that I ask now, you know what it is? It's to what end? Lord, to what end is this in my life? To what end am I going through this? To what end? What's the purpose? Because you have all the information. Past, present, future. You have all the information. And you're looking down the tunnel of time. And you realize, I've got to do this now because it's going to secure your success, Matt, 7 years from here. Here's what I know. God has all the information. If I had all the information God has, I would make the exact same decision he has in every aspect of my life. So that causes me now to trust him. Lord, I'm not going to ask you why. I'm not going to wonder and ponder that question. It's fruitless. Instead, I'm just going to wait for, what's the end of this? What's the purpose of this? I know your thoughts for me. They're good. So I know this is going to produce something great in my life. And I'm just waiting with expectancy. It's what Paul came to. We've been studying him a bunch in the book of Acts. Check out what Paul writes about tough times. It's found in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, Paul says this, verse 3. We glory in tribulation. Paul says, I'm happy about tribulations, hard times, because I know that through tribulation it works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. I glory in those times. Why? Because it's producing character in me that's required for my future success, for me to do well. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, he would say this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not death, not disease, not hard times, not tribulation. And he goes ahead and gives the proof of that. He says, this is the reason why, verse 31. If God gave his only son for us all, how shall he not give us all things? You know, whatever comes into your life is for good because God already gave you his best in his son, Jesus Christ. And so we as believers, kids of the King, can say with confidence, no matter what comes into our life, we can just say, Lord, what are you doing in this? Lord, to what end is this coming? I know it's for a purpose, and I'm just waiting for you to reveal that to me. Just like the Shunammite woman. Perfect example of that. But you know what? This promise, this message, it's only for believers. It's only for kids of the King. It's only for those that would say, God's for me, not against me. Those that have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says you're actually at war with God. You're against God. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says you are on a course set by Satan. God's not ordering your events. God's not securing your success. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Satan, the enemy of the Lord, is trying to destroy you. Is trying to steal your future. Is trying to bring destruction to every life, every part of your life. You can't claim those promises. You can't know that there's a purpose to everything like a believer can. You can't say God is for me, so who can be against me? Those things don't apply. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear that you're serving the enemy. And Jesus would say the enemy has one goal for you, destruction. And if you're here this morning, I believe God has you here for this reason. God has you here to accept his son. God has you here to accept the forgiveness that's been given to you. God has you here because he wants to begin to order your life correctly. God has you here because he wants to save you from a future that is full of pain and ultimate destruction. That's the reason. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Well, studying the book of Acts, chapter 26, a guy that almost got saved. Almost doesn't count. I almost went forward. I almost prayed the prayer. Almost doesn't cut it. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've strayed away from that grace that's able to keep you and secure your future, I want you to get up out of your seat and come right down over here, and I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus Christ is going to come into you. And your future will be secure. The future here on earth. Everything that's going to happen to you is going to have a purpose in it because God's going to be ordering it. Your future in eternity is secure as well. Because you're headed to a place the Bible calls heaven. A secure future. A glorious future. One that will be fruitful and abundant. If that's you. If God's knocking on your heart. Today is the day. Don't put it off. Why would you want to spend another day, another week, another, praise the Lord. Why would you want to spend another week with a disordered life? Why would you want to spend another day, another week, another month, not having a secure future? Accept the free gift of salvation. The book of Isaiah says our sins separate us from God. They separate us from God. You're not able to be close to him. You're not able to be secured by him. You're not able to be blessed by him because of your sins. But then the Bible makes this clear. What Jesus did on the cross, his blood that he shed for you, forgives you of that sin, sets you right with God so that you can be blessed, you can be one of his kids, and you can be secured of a great future. That's all offered to you free. But you got to make the decision yourself. Joshua, great Old Testament guy, would say, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." If you've never said, "For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord," if you haven't made a decision for Christ, today is the day to do it. There's no better day. I'm willing to wait for you. I know there's somebody out there. I know somebody's knocking on your heart. I know the Lord is knocking on your heart. I know you're here for such a day as this. Get up, make that decision. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. You'll never regret it. God bless you. Father, I thank you for these that have made this choice today. I thank you that from now on they can know that their paths are being ordered by you, their Heavenly Father. That whatever happens in their life is for a purpose. So bless them, Lord. I pray that those who are here today that are still wrestling with you, I pray that by your Spirit you would soften them, that they would come to understand your love for them, that you gave your very best, your only begotten Son, that, Lord, they would make a decision for you today, tomorrow, soon, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you guys are dismissed. God bless you.